Welcome. We're glad you've chosen to listen to this message from what God is doing at Kingdom Faith Southwest. We pray you will receive the faith you need through hearing God's word.
You may have a dream about a loved one becoming a Christian. You may have a dream about a loved one being healed. But I believe it's legitimate for us to have dreams, as it were, in the world. If your name is Andy Murray, you probably dream of winning Wimbledon. If you're an athlete, you're probably dreaming of winning a gold medal at the Olympics in 2 years' time. I had a secretary in Horsham, and her dream was to have a dream house. And it was a cottage with a thatched roof and roses over the front door. I don't think she's ever had it, but that's her dream. I'll just share with you what my dream is, if we could have the first picture up on the screen. I'm not sure whether you can see that too well. There you are. Isn't that a beautiful picture? The wind in the sails, blue sky, warm wind, and you just dream. I can sit and look at a picture like that for hours. But one thing you never dream about when you're a sailor is being becalmed. You never dream about if you go from the North Atlantic to the South, or indeed the other way round, you go through a period of the sea called the doldrums, when the wind dies down and you're stuck. And you're just drifting. And you're going nowhere in particular. You have no steerage way. You can't direct where the boat is going. And you're stuck. And tragically, some people are like that in life. If you turn to Isaiah 33, we'll have the picture off, I think. Turn to Isaiah 33 and verse 23. The word of God says, "Your rigging hangs loose. The mast is not held secure, the sail is not spread, then an abundance of spoils will be divided, and even the lame will carry off plunder." And the picture there is of a boat that's going absolutely nowhere. The sails are slack, the rigging is slack, and the boat is just subject to external pressures, whatever wind the wind may be, and the tide, and you just drift here and there, and you're going nowhere in particular. And there are some people like that in life. Yes. They're just drifting. And they're subject to external pressures rather than their own decisions. And they're following the latest fashion. They're coveting and saving up for the latest must-have gadget. And they're going nowhere absolutely in particular. And they're just following current trends in terms of fashion and dress and ideas. And they have no mind of their own, and they're just going with the gang. Now, sadly, there can be some Christians like that. They're becalmed. They're going nowhere. There's no direction. There's a vague hope that something might turn up to change the situation. And what needs to happen, of course, is that the wind needs to fill the sails, and the wind needs to provide power and give steerage way, and now there is momentum and movement and direction, whereas before there was none. And we see that in the world, but sadly that can happen with Christians as well. It can happen with a church corporately. It has no vision, it has no direction, it has no motivation, it has no power, it's going nowhere. And sometimes you can actually challenge a church leader and say, "What is your vision for the next 12 months? And they hum and they haw and they mumble and they dither and whatever, and they really are not clear where they're going. And what needs to happen, if you follow the analogy through, is that the wind needs to come and fill the sails, provide power, provide direction and motivation and so on. Now, what is the wind for the Christian? Well, you know the answer to that. The wind is the Holy Spirit. And on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, there were these group of people, the 120, and they were there praying. And Jesus had said to them, "Wait." And they were going nowhere. And I think I look back at that situation and I think some of them were afraid. The person they had followed, the Lord Jesus, he had died. Yes, the excitement of the resurrection, but now he had ascended into heaven and they'd returned to Jerusalem. And there they were in that upper room. Where do we go from here? What direction do we have? And the answer I would guess for most of them was pretty little. And then on the day of Pentecost, the wind blew. And the house was shaken, and the people were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they began to move, and they began to have direction, and only in the life of the early church, in those early chapters of the Acts of the Apostles, we see how they changed the situation around. Thousands were saved, and the church got up. And instead of lambs not going anywhere, they were like lions, taking the land for God. Now, every Christian has the Holy Spirit. We can't be a Christian unless you're born again of the Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit. I don't know what you feel like this morning. You may feel bored. You may feel tired because you lost an hour's sleep last night. You may feel hungry. Your chair may feel hard. I don't know what you're feeling physically, but you have the Holy Spirit, whether you feel like it or not. We have the Holy Spirit, and you cannot be a Christian without being born of the Spirit. And what needs to happen is the Spirit needs to be released. Yes. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. I want to talk about the release of the Spirit. Over the years, I've been blessed by various authors and their books, and I would suspect that high on my list of authors who have blessed me is Watchman Nee. And some of you will of course know his books. He was a Chinese Christian. He died in, where I've got it down here somewhere, he died in 1972, having spent the last 20 years of his life in prison for his faith. He didn't write all the books that are under his name. Some of the books are his talks and sermons and lecture notes which have been turned into a book. But there are 55 of his titles available in English, and one of them is this book, Release of the Spirit. And I want to talk about that this morning. If you turn to John chapter 12. John chapter 12 and verse 24. Jesus is speaking and he says this, I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. And in other versions it produces much fruit. Now we're all familiar, I don't know whether we've ever actually literally seen a grain of wheat, but we all know what it looks like and most of us have seen one. If we could have the first diagram up on the screen. It's not literally that shape. I don't know what shape it is. I'm sure they come in all shapes and sizes. But just imagine that that dark circle is a grain of wheat. And inside that grain of wheat is life, new life. And that grain of wheat has a hard outer shell on the outside. And when Jesus says the grain of wheat has to die, what has to happen is the grain of wheat goes down into the ground. And through the humidity and moisture of the soil, that hard outer shell cracks open and the new life can emerge. And Jesus uses that illustration of the spiritual life. And he says, I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. For the Spirit to be released, Jesus is using in effect this analogy of the grain of wheat for this Christian life. And the new life within is the Holy Spirit. We have it, but what God wants to see is that hard outer shell crack open so that the new life can emerge. And most of us are familiar with this concept, but just follow it through. And the hard outer shell cracks open and that new life can emerge, producing the fruit that is God's purpose. And of course, there is wonderful multiplication. I sometimes just think, change the analogy for a moment, still with the seed, just think of a tomato seed. Now, you and I have all seen a tomato seed, and you open up a tomato, and I don't know, I've never tried to count them, but there are hundreds, probably thousands of little seeds. You take one of those seeds and germinate it, probably in a pot, plant it in the ground. That seed will produce a plant which springs up and produces many tomatoes, each tomato having hundreds, possibly thousands of seeds. Now, if that's not multiplication, I don't know what multiplication is. But for that to happen, the hard outer shell of the seed has to crack open. And Jesus calls it death. It has to die. I remember speaking at a church some years ago, and I was speaking over the weekend, and it was an Anglican church, and I spoke to the vicar, and I said, what are his expectations? So I was going with a small team of students from the college, and I said to him, what are your expectations for this weekend? And he said, well, what we're really hoping for and what we're really expecting is you bring a little bit of new life into this place. Our worship is a bit dull and boring. And he said, you know, we're hoping that your worship team are going to sort of bring a spark to, you know, to our worship. And our giving is not very high. And we hope that that might be a challenge that you can bring into your words somewhere along the line to bring, a bit of spark to our to our giving. And he said, in effect, he said, what I want, my expectation is that you bring a bit of sparkle into the life of the church. And while I got up to speak on the first session was the Saturday afternoon, which is not always the, you know, the time when people are there at most alert. And God gave me a word. And he said, what God wants in this church is not new life. What he wants is death. And they all looked at me and I said, what needs to happen this afternoon is some of you need to die. That's a risky thing to say, but that's what God told me to say, and that's what I said. And of course I explained what I meant. And some of us this morning need to die. We're talking about the release of the Spirit. We're talking about new life emerging. We're talking about new life emerging so that that life produces fruit. And if we're going to see that fruit, that new life has to be released. Now, the important point that we need to understand is that we have it. Pastor Judith was talking about this. So many Christians are looking to God to give them what they've got. We have the Holy Spirit. Paul says in Ephesians 1, we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. You are looking for a spiritual blessing. You have been blessed with it. And tenses in the Bible are important. What it says we will have, we will have. But what it says we have got it. And we're wasting breath and we're wasting God's time if we're turning around to God and saying, please give me. And God is saying, you've got it. You have it. It's your nature. When you and I became a Christian, we have a new nature. If you like, we have a new DNA. I cannot be more of a Christian than I am. I can be a better Christian, maybe. Not maybe, certainly. And you can be a better Christian, but you can't be more of a Christian. The Bible uses the analogy of marriage. When I got married to June, I crossed a line from being single to being married. Now, I can't be more of a husband to my wife than I am. I can be a better husband. And probably the answer to that is yes. You have to ask June and check up on that later. I can be a better husband, but I can't be more of a husband. I can't go through another ceremony. I mean, you read of some people, you know, they have a sort of reaffirmation of their vows. Okay, I can go along with that. But they're not more of a husband or more of a wife by doing that. They haven't sort of entered into a new dynamic of being a husband or a wife. They are married. That's their nature. Now, as I say, we can be a better husband or a better wife, but we can't be more of one. And the law of nature teaches us this spiritual principle that for life to emerge, something has to die. Now, Jesus knew that. Pastor Andrea last week was talking about preference. And as I was preparing this week, I was reminded of what she said last Sunday morning. What has to die is our preference. If you were here last Sunday, you'll understand what I'm talking about. Preference is basically the flesh, what I want, what I like. Now, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane wasn't immune to this. When he faced the cross, he had a preference. Father, take this cup away from me, please. That was his preference. He was a man. He was a human being. It's not your preference to be crucified, to be scourged, to be mocked, to be humiliated, and then to be nailed to a cross. That wasn't his preference, and he went to his Father and he said, Lord, please take this preference away from me. But he knew what had to happen, and he knew his preference had to die. Not only his preference had to die, but he had to die. And he knew that without that death, there would be no resurrection. And without the resurrection, there would be no new life, and you and I would never be Christians. You and I would never be sitting here unless Jesus had died for us. And that same principle that we see in nature is true in the spiritual life. Without death, there is no resurrection. And Jesus used this analogy of the grain of wheat. What has to die is that hard outer shell. And what is that hard outer shell? It's our preference. It's our comfort life, if you like. It's our wish list. And what Jesus, what God is saying to us this morning is, there needs to be death. And without death, there is no resurrection. And each of us has to consider what that preference is. I can't tell you what your preference is, and you can't tell me what my preference is. We may have an idea, maybe, possibly. But you have to ask the Holy Spirit to tell you what preference it is that has to die in your life. As I have to ask the Lord what preference has to die in my life. Now, Watchman Nee in his book, Release of the Spirit, has a chapter entitled Recognizing the Thing in Hand. And what he does in that chapter is he spells out the function of the Holy Spirit is to convict us. And we all have abilities in life. We have an ability to think. We have an ability to make decisions. We have an ability to have emotions, but we also have an ability to have a conscience. And I sometimes think that we need to understand how these various functions operate. Let me just speak about conscience for a moment. I don't believe it is possible for a Christian to sin who is seriously seeking to walk with God when, if they sin, their conscience isn't pricked. You will know that what you're doing, what you're saying, is not of God. Now, you may still do it, but you will know it's not of God. And I don't believe that any Christian who has any pretensions of walking with God, I don't believe any Christian can sin without knowing that's not right. And God is saying by his Holy Spirit to us, no. Don't stop it. And this is what is hindering the release of the Spirit. That preference, that hard outer shell. Because as these things stop and we don't, and God says no, and we're obeying and we respond to that and we're obedient to that, I believe the Spirit is released. Now, I want to make the same point. In a sense, I want to preach the sermon all over again, but use a different illustration just to help us understand what God is saying this morning. I want to change the illustration. And I want to think of a dam. If we can have a picture. Can we just turn the light up for a moment? It's the Hoover Dam on the Colorado River in the state of Nevada in America. And it's possibly one of the most famous. I've never seen it. I've seen pictures of it before. but you may have been there, and it's one of the most famous dams in the world. Okay, thank you. And I just want us to have that picture in our minds for a moment, because the dam is you and me. And the water is the blessing of God. What is in that reservoir, and I'll use a diagram in a moment just so that we understand this more clearly. All that is in that reservoir is the blessing of God, the power of God, the love of God, the joy of God, the peace of God, and so on. All that we have in Christ Jesus, not what we could have, but what we do have. We're born again of the Spirit, and this is now our new nature. And we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. Now, if we can have the first diagram, just imagine that's the dam, and behind the dam is the water. And the water is every spiritual blessing, peace, trust, faith, power, joy, victory, love, purity, etc., etc., etc. The list is almost endless. Okay? And you, in this diagram, the dam represents what in the previous diagram is the hard outer shell of the grain of wheat. Okay? And it's the dam that has got to die. Now, the weakness of the analogy, of course, is that dams are not supposed to die. So just forget that for a moment. This is in the spirit. Most analogies have their point of strength and their point of weakness, okay? So just forget the fact that for the moment dams are not supposed to break down. But this dam is, okay? Now, for some Christians, what comes out is a trickle.
Yes.
Okay? There is a bit of peace, a little love, a little joy, just a little bit of joy. And there's a bit of victory. Mostly it's failure, but every so often you get a bit of victory. Just to show that something is there behind the dam. And there's a little bit of purity. You know, you're not totally impure. We're not totally, you know, awful. There's a bit of good in most of us. And every so often it oozes out and there's a little bit of trickle. And the world can see it. But mostly the world looks at the church and the world goes yuck, mostly. In the 60s, in the days of the student protests, when many students saw Jesus as a sort of hippie, there was a big poster. We had one up actually in the college. And it said, it showed Jesus as a hippie, you know, with beads and I don't know what the clothing is. It is a caftan or whatever it is, Indian garment. And underneath it said, the church no, Jesus yes. As people look at the church, mostly they go, yuck. And of course that is a tragedy, because people ought to be able to look in the church and see the most exciting people on earth. Full of love, full of peace, full of trust, full of joy, full of victory, full of love, full of purity. It's such a tragedy, you know, when a policeman breaks the law. But it's such a tragedy when when somebody like a pastor, a clergyman, whatever, you know, we read about them in the paper and they commit some sin, adultery, whatever it is. I mean, the Catholic Church is going through the mill at the moment over this whole thing of paedophilia. And the world looks at the church and the world says, you shouldn't be like that. What we should be is full of peace and love, trust and joy and power. Not just a trickle, not just a little bit. And what has to happen is we have to hear what God is speaking to us about. What is your preference that has to go? What is it that this is blocking the reservoir from flowing? What needs to happen? And Watchman, in his book, The Release of the Spirit, he has this chapter, Recognizing the Thing in Hand. What is going on in your life that's actually hindering and blocking the release of the Spirit? What we need to do, of course, is we have to die to that particular thing. Now let's just see how this works in practice, if we can have the next diagram. Let's just consider for the moment the top example, peace. What hinders peace? The peace of God in your life. Well, I suppose you could say there are many things hinder peace, but one of the things that hinders peace is fear, anxiety. We can walk through life, and some people tragically do walk through life. They're full of fear. When you get to over 70 or older, your body says you're no longer 20. And you can have a few aches and pains here and there, and fear can come in. Or is it this? Is it that? Is it something serious? And fear can come in. And what do you lose? You lose peace. You can be anxious. You can be anxious about your life. You can be anxious about your job. You can be anxious about finances. You can be anxious about your marriage. You can be full of fear, full of anxiety. And what happens is the peace is blocked. It's like a dam holding back what God has given you. And people can see that in your life. Sometimes you can see it on their face, you can see it on their body language. They're full of fear. What needs to happen is that the fear needs to die so that the peace can flow. So what you do, follow the analogy through, what you do if in effect is take the top brick off the dam, lower the height of the dam, and water begins to flow. And people are blessed by that. As I say, forget the analogy that dams aren't supposed to burst. Because people, I literally, when it does happen, I think people drown. But just forget that for the moment. That's the weakness of the analogy. Just follow it through, okay? So when the fear goes, when you die to the fear, when you die to the anxiety, you're full of peace. You already are full of peace, but it's not flowing. It's not being released. You already are full of the Spirit. I can't have more of the Spirit than I've got. But what God wants to see is what I've got released. In my life, in other people's lives, and as a witness to the world, that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. And it's not a joke. I mean, on Thursday, we were out on the street talking to passers-by, and we had some lovely conversations, but we had some people rebuff us. I think one must expect that. One guy said to me, "I'm not interested, I'm an atheist." He said, "I don't believe there is a God." I said, "You will make one day when you meet him." Well done. He looked at me as if I'd hit him. Well, maybe some of God's sown a seed there that we'll see some fruit from. Turn to Romans chapter 15. Romans 15 and verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now there's so much in that verse that one could go on for hours. There are key words. God filling us, joy and peace, trusting in him, overflowing by the Holy Spirit. God has given us joy and peace. Yes. And as we trust in him by faith and look to him, there will be an overflow of the Holy Spirit. But what needs to happen is that that top brick of the dam needs to come off, so that we lower the height of the dam so that the release can happen and the power can flow. And what holds back that peace and joy is fear, worries. And God wants us to live in peace, not in our worries and our fears. And God is saying that's what needs to die, because he wants to portray that peace in our lives. Now let's just take the bottom brick for a moment. God gives us purity. We are holy people. God has made us holy. We have holiness. That's part of our nature. That's part of our identity. And holiness and purity are words which are pretty much the same thing. And what's in that bottom brick is impurity. And God says that impurity needs to die. Now, I'm not going to spell out what that form that can take, but most of you will know. You know, it doesn't need me to give you a long list of impurities. The Bible says that nobody who is living in purity can really inherit the kingdom of God. And what happens, and what we see, what we're seeing it's not knocking the Catholic Church, but it's just an example that's in the press these days. What we're seeing is impurity in a body of people who the world would like to think of as pure. God has planted that purity in their hearts and their lives, but the impurity is preventing the purity flowing. So you take somebody like a Mother Teresa, and what you see in her life is, I mean, I've never met her, and therefore what I know about her is from what I see or read in the press and the television, a godly woman expressing the love of God, the power of God, the joy of God, and the purity of God and the compassion of God. And this is what the world needs to see. It needs to see that flow. Well, as the bricks come down, so what we have is a flow. If we can have the last picture. Now, isn't that wonderful? Isn't that powerful? You see, the dam has burst and the water is just flooding out. It's being released. Okay, thank you. That's actually a picture from the Dam Busters. One of the dams that they blew up. Now, as I say, dams are not supposed to burst, but just forget that. This is a dam that is supposed to burst. Because what God wants is the release of the Spirit. God didn't call us to be fearful. God didn't call us to be impure. God didn't call us to have ungodliness in our life. God called us to break these things down so that the dam can burst and the water, the release of the Spirit, which is what we're talking about, can just flood out. And it can flood out in our lives. It can flood out into the world. It can flood out into the church. So that as people come here into church, what they see is the joy of God, the peace of God, the victory of God, the power of God, the love of God. Where is it? It's here. What does God want to happen? He wants it to flow. And what's got to happen is what's here, the preference, has got to die. And you need to ask God, for yourself, what needs to die in you. And I need to ask that for myself. And I've just used a few examples on the diagram, but you can imagine that dam is made up of lots of bricks, aspects of our life. And God will tell you, if you are unclear, but I suspect that most of us are pretty clear about what it is. Because as I say, I believe we have a conscience. And the function of the Holy Spirit is to convict us. And he, if you like, pricks our conscience. It's a little bit like, the analogy comes to mind, of, you know, when you go to the dentist. I think some of you heard me use it before. You know, and you have a bad tooth down here, and you go to the dentist for an examination, and the dentist starts working round with his little probe, and, you know, he puts his probe here and there. And as he begins to move in this direction, how many of us hope he's going to miss it? Yeah. How many of us hope he's going to jump that tooth and move on to the next one? But if he's a good dentist, he puts his probe on that bad tooth and you hit the ceiling and you go, ouch. And you see, God wants to do that in your life and my life. He wants to put his probe on our life. And if there is an area of our life where we say, ouch, that hurts, then that's what God wants to deal with. In one section of Watchman Nee's book, The Release of the Spirit, he says, expect wounds. It's going to hurt. But you see, the example is Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. And he suffered the pain. And he despised the mocking. It hurt. But he knew that without death, there's no resurrection. Let's stand.
This completes the message. Thank you for listening. If you would like any further information on Kingdom Faith Southwest, please contact us on 01823 664 186 or overseas visitors 0044 1823 664 186 or log onto our website at www.kingdomfaithsw.com.